Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Home. Home is this thing, before I even get into anything, like home is this thing that God has just been like ringing in me. And I've said this maybe, I know I said it during Easter and I don't know how often I've said it after because I've been talking to everybody about it, but there's a coming home. There's a coming home. The prodigal's been big in my heart, but then also like not just the direct connection with home, but also with like where you belong, right? There's Jonah. There's like what are you supposed to be doing here, Jonah? You're going the other way. And even in this space, okay, so obviously like windows open, right? It's like a little different, right? We had a beautiful wedding. Congratulations, Chris and Cassidy. Yeah. Had a beautiful wedding in here yesterday, and it was kind of cool because I've been praying about this idea of home, and I've been thinking about space, right? Because, it doesn't even have to be a prodigal. Even if you've got, like, let's say you had a kid in college, or, I don't know, someone in your life is coming home from where they used to be, they don't just come home and then have no space to belong. If someone comes home, you make a room for them. They need a room. They need a space. And in the prodigal's case, it was more than just a room. It was a party. It was a celebration. It was a, you know, it was a thing. We made sure that the prodigal knew he belonged here. He's right where he should be. No doubts at all. And so I've been praying about space, and I've been praying about, well, how do you create a room? Like, this is, because this is God's heart. You know, our eyes are on Jesus, and his eyes are on something. What is he seeing? What does he want? And so, anyway, I was just praying on, this is so cool to me. I was praying on Thursday. I've talked to Sam a little bit in the past, maybe like a couple months ago, like, hey, maybe we see what it looks like with the windows open, because I've never seen it. Like, I can't remember the last, maybe I did, I don't know. I can't remember a time where I saw the windows open. I was like, I'd like to just see what that looks like, right? And this was like a month or two or three ago. I don't know. I'm bad at time. Time escapes me, guys. But anyway, this is like Thursday. I'm praying, and I'm talking to God about this thing about belonging and space and everything, and I just felt like he just like put it strong in me, like, Jack, open the windows. Open the windows. And I was like, okay, well, I don't know how much work's involved there. I don't know what it's going to look like. Is it going to mess up cameras and lighting? I have no idea. So reached out to Sam, was, hey, let's open the windows. And I didn't know they were already going to open the windows for Cassidy's wedding. So it was kind of like, oh, good. We actually have less work because we don't have to put those things back in there. And so now we're here, and I just walk in, and I feel joy and life. You see what I'm saying? Like, the space matters. I'm sure you walked in, and it felt like, like, it's happy. Oh, there's hope. Oh, it feels alive, right? And I think this is a big thing in life, to understand the space that you're in. You can only transform a space so much before you start working against yourself in it. I was thinking about just today with Jana. I was talking, maybe it was last night actually. Man, I'm so bad at time. Yeah, when were we talking about this? I was talking about how if we did not embrace, and like this is our season of life, we're like embracing being the parents of young kids. Like that is who we are. We dedicate our time to it. We dedicate our energy to it. Like we're big into it. And like we're also like, another thing's like, kids, some of our kids have like special needs. So like we're in on that too. And we're like, hey, we're going to just be in the season of life that we're in. We're going to be in on that. And how much pain would it cause if we were like, we don't really like this young kid phase, so we're going to accelerate and pretend that they're just a little bit older, like junior high age. And just kind of like not give them the attention that they need as like 2 to 8 year olds, right? Maybe we're in our hearts, we're going, oh, this 2 to 8 year old phase is tough. Let's accelerate this. Let's pretend we're in like the 6 to 12 year old range, right? But you can't do that. You can't accelerate and leave the space that you're in. You have to acknowledge the space that you're in and live in the space that you're in. To try to transform your space too much, whatever it is to fight against the very season God has you in. And we have to be really careful that we're not fighting against the season God has us in. I have seen this before, where as people age and they move to a different season in their life, maybe they're retiring, maybe they're moving on to the next phase of what God's called them to be, it feels like sometimes they're just trying to reach back to where they used to be. But you can't do that, see, because you're in a new season. And if you fight against it, if you fight to maybe pull back time and go backwards, well, then you're fighting against the season God has you in. And it won't be full of bright and hope, and it'll feel like, ugh! It'll constantly be this strain, right? Have you ever driven with a car that, like, you ran over a curb one time, and so it's, like, hooking to the right constantly? Well, if you've got something out of alignment like that, you've got to constantly crank the steering wheel. It kind of feels like that. So we never want to be that. We don't want to be a people or a person or a church who's working against the season God has us in. I love, and this is, I've been chewing on the word that came, was it last week? I think it was. I've been thinking about a lot. The first experience of swimming is just going limp in the water and learning to float. Well, this is so true. And also, if the Spirit is like the wind or maybe like a river, and if we are meant to be in the Spirit and working with the Spirit, we're not flapping wings, guys. We're not paddling. Really, we're riding it. Where is it headed? Where is he taking us? What does he want? We're not pushing against what God wants to do. We're letting it carry us, propel us. This is the way of the Christian. And if you fight and strive and push for control, oh, you just won't find the joy that you're supposed to find in that. Well, and that's grace too. That's grace. That's the grace of God. To live by the Spirit is to live in grace. It's to let go of, oh, so full of our own strength and weight, right? The weight of our control, the weight of our power, the weight of our ability, to let go of that so fully and rely on God's mercy and love in your life. This is the way. And the Spirit works through that. One more thing, man. Sorry, guys. I promise you we're going to talk about something that's fun today, but I got one more thing that's also, I think, kind of fun. So when Tim got up and he was talking about, Tim, what chapter was that? Was that in Romans 15? Romans 15, verse 5. Thank you. Yeah, there's a part that talks about, Yeah, it's verse 6. So that with one purpose and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One purpose, one voice. That's what we came here to do today, to be full of one purpose and one voice. And when you have one purpose and one voice, that's special. God actually works in the earth because of unity. In John 17, Jesus said, one of the ways that the world will know that he came from the Father is from our unity, actually. Well, and that sort of makes sense. If he lives in us and we're united in him, then that proves that he's at work. So when we're here together, you know, one of the things I really want us all to be on the same page on is like, hey, we're in a season together as a church. But we can't be fighting against the season that we're in. We're in a season. And if people are fighting to be like, I don't want to be in the season we're in, well, that's going to be a problem. It's going to create strain. We have to be one purpose, one voice. And right now, where we are, here's where it is God, we surrender. This is the purpose. This is the posture. This is the voice. Is God, we're surrendering to your Spirit and to your will. And we're not fighting to be someplace that we're not supposed to be. We're going to trust. We're going to trust. And, all right, so let's get into what I was planning to say. We've been talking fearless humility, and I've been holding off on this chapter. This is probably, of everything that we've talked about, right, what it means to not be God, to go, I am not him, and also what it means to be, I am a human, who trusts in God, who God lives in. We've been talking a lot about that and what that looks like and how that operates, because if you are doing that, you're going to be fearless because God's on your side, and you're going to be humble because you're laying before God your entire life and saying, God, what do you want to do with me? What do you want to be in me? But I believe what I'm going to read today is probably the number one chapter in the Bible on humility and what it looks like and what it operates as. If there is a chapter that talks on humility, I would say it's probably this one. And so I just want to read it. I'm going to kind of read it slow, and I'd like to do this. So it's in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading in the New American Standard Bible. I chose that one. It's a little more literal in its translation, so I wanted to go there today. I like reading it as sometimes it just makes sense. So let's do that. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, well, let me just pause here. I want to, those two verses, starting at verse 5, ending at verse 7. I just want to call this out. Jesus knew he was God. And I just want to, because that verse didn't count as a thing to be grasped. What that means is he didn't have to go get being God. He already was God. He wasn't a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to go and, oh, I'm going to fight to be God. No, he didn't have to do that. He was God, right? And so what it's saying is he emptied himself of his status, of his high position. He emptied himself of all of that to be made in your likeness, to be made like you. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Well, hold on, I'll back up. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Verse 9. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That's really great. I'm so glad when I read this chapter that it tells us what Christianity is supposed to look like. Preferring one another. Not just having our own interests in mind. Not just going, this is what I want, but going, hey, what do you want? What do you want? I think about even Abraham. You know, this goes back even before Jesus. Abraham with Lot. They're going up to, you know, they're having disputes about land. They both have flocks, Abraham and his cousin Lot, or nephew Lot, and they are disputing about the land. Who gets to control the land? Because they've got these large herds of animals that are feeding on this land. And Abraham just goes to Lot, and he goes, well, what land do you want, Lot? Well, take your pick. And of course, Lot picks the best land, and Abraham goes, okay, I'll go over to the worst land. And God blesses Abraham in that worst land. It's like, Abraham was so secure in the blessing of God that he didn't need to fight with somebody else to get what he wanted. This comes back, I don't know if you remember this, guys. This was like before we even started our whole series, all of our series on our core values and who we are and what we do. God had us kind of start with a foundation of what it means to be a son. And a son of God is someone who's an heir to everything, an heir to the cosmos, translated in English, to the world. We're heirs to the world as sons of God. God has already given us everything as sons, adopted into this family where we get it all, guys. And so with that mindset, you don't need anything else here. You're trusting in him. It's not about what I can get here. So we can offer to each other very easily and say, well, what do you want? There's no control here. It's God's, right? But in that, I wanted to point something else out, because it's not just physical things. In the King James, I like this, Philippians 2:7, it says about Jesus, this was in the chapter we just read, it's just a slightly different translation, and I think it's valid here, where it says Jesus emptied himself, right? We talked about he was God, he didn't have to grasp it being God, he was God. He emptied himself. The King James puts it this way, and this is in the New King James, it says, but made himself of no reputation. He did empty himself, but notice this, it wasn't just like, oh, I'm not God. You have to understand, he made himself of no reputation by taking on the likeness of man. The whole story of Jesus is this way. From day one, where is he born? He's born a bunch of animals in a barn. They lay him in a manger. He didn't come looking with with the pomp and glory of even a human king. He came with just like, who knows? Poor Mary. Who knows how dirty that place was? You know what I mean? It's like giving birth and then you're putting him in the thing where the animals eat. It's like, oh. But this was Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. And then went on throughout his life, and even doing miracles. Jesus did not often, and I think this is intentional, because I've always wondered, like, Jesus, why wouldn't you just tell people constantly, hey guys, I'm God in the flesh. Do you get it? I mean, he sort of did a couple times, and he did miracles that proved it, but he wasn't out there trying to convince people logically, like, hey, I'm God, hey, I'm God, hey, I'm God. A couple times he did, right? And I think we need that so that we know he knew that. But that's not the way he functioned. He was a humble man who walked the earth, and when it was all said and done, he laid down his life fully on the cross and was made an absolute fool on the cross. I mean, you got to think about that. Stripped naked, beaten, put up there on display for everybody to see. He made himself of no reputation. And Paul says that this is what we should model our life after. A people of no reputation. Yeah. A people of no reputation. Guys, I want to shake your hand and tell you something. Jana, I'll start with you. Congratulations, you're of no reputation. Valita, congratulations, you're of no reputation. Bridget, you're of no reputation. Congrats. Kathy, you're of no reputation. Yeah, no, what? And I could go around to everybody. I actually thought about doing it. I was asking Jana, I was like, was that going to get boring if I do that? She's like, yeah, it would. But hear me on this, right? If I did that to everybody here, let's say I did that to like everybody in the world. There's going to be some people when you tell them, congrats, you're of no reputation, that they're going to be like, what? That's not congratulations. That's like a bad thing, right? Because I've worked really hard to establish my reputation. I've accomplished, I've done, I've worked, and maybe even put out an image of myself, created an image of myself so that you would know that I've got a great reputation and a high status. But Jesus comes and he's of no reputation and he models his life so that you can see that. So there's going to be some people who are like, oh, no reputation? I had a good reputation. Now I've got none? Yeah. Yeah. And you know how I know that's a good thing for you? Is because there's other people who've lived life like a prodigal. And they've got a reputation. And it's not the reputation they want to have. But they know that they've earned that reputation because of the way they've lived their life. So if I came up to that person and shook their hands and said, congratulations, you have no reputation. They'd say, oh, thank God. Oh, thank God for his mercy and his grace. Thank God that he has taken away my reputation. Thank God that he has stolen from me my sin and made himself of no reputation so that I could live with no reputation just like him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Do you see this? Well, and this is grace. The Pharisees, even Paul, who was a Pharisee, they had a reputation for following after the law of God. To accept grace would be to lower themselves. Do you understand that? And it's not really to lower themselves, it's just in their own eyes to lower themselves. It would be to say, all that I've done, all this good stuff, everything that I did to create this positive reputation, that's getting taken away, and that reputation is being replaced with Christ. And what he did? My reputation is gone and I get his? What about everything I did? I've been working this field all day. I get the same reputation as somebody who comes in the last hour? And you'll see this in verse 7, for this reason also God highly exalted him. Jesus was eventually highly exalted. Well, Jesus talked, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Don't sit yourself at the head of the table. Don't go running for the head. Run to the bottom. Go lower. Don't go higher, go lower. I don't know if you've ever encountered anybody like this. There have been very few people, but a couple people in my life that I've met. You guys wouldn't know, so it doesn't really matter. And then think about like people like a Mother Teresa type. You maybe have a vague understanding of who she is, okay? Someone who gives their entire life and has like there's no pride there. They just want to help orphans. Or maybe even like a Heidi Baker, some of you know who she is. Like somebody who just has they have no reputation anymore. They don't care what you think of them. They just got to help the orphans. I've met people who just have this heart, and it's like a God thing, and when you encounter them and you talk to them, you just realize, oh man, I am talking right now to somebody, and I know this isn't true, but this is the feeling I'm talking with a superior form of human right now. And they're not bragging about it. It's just you talk with them, their heart comes out, and you go, wow, you are not seeking your own at all. You have given your life fully. You don't care what I think about you at all. It does not matter to you, I can tell. And you walk away from that experience, and it's like when you put a level on a wall. You got a compass that points true north, and you're pointed like northwest, you know? It's like, oh, that's true north. That's a life lived. And they're not full of sadness either. They're always full of joy. They're always full of hope and joy. And I mean, there's suffering there, but there's always tears in their eyes. It's like you see it, you go, oh yeah, that's true north. But in order to get there, you can't be seeking your own. You can't be building a reputation for yourself. That's not how it works. It's not about getting to the pinnacle. It's actually probably just about going to where the dirt is. I want to get back to that. I was we were walking into church this morning, and our kids have a problem with racing each other. Everything's a race everywhere you go. Getting out of the car to get to the grocery store, I'm going to get there first, and they're just pushing each other, you know, turning into Flash and running, and at home too. It's like everything's a race. How can I get to the front of the line? And so what did we do? We're getting out of the car. We go, no, here's the race, guys. Here's the race. I'm going to change the race on you. Here's the race. Whoever is last to make it into church today, they win. Whoever's last wins. And their wheels are spinning because it's like, oh, you're messing with my system. I know what winning is, and it's getting there first. We're going, no, whoever. And so Ella's hanging back. Ella's like, I got it. And the boys are kind of up ahead because they're still like, oh, how do I function with? And she's just hanging back. And she goes, Dada, am I winning? And I go, yeah, Ella, you're winning. She goes, yay, and she's just happy about it. And then the boys see that oh, well, she's happy. She's full of joy. And we're here still kind of fighting, jockeying for position. Well, I'm going to, and then they kind of just hang back a little bit. And then suddenly they realize no one's competing at all. It's like suddenly the competition, even the competition to be last, I was concerned that they were going to be like, I'm not moving, I'm sitting in this van, you know what I mean? I'm going to win. But it just kind of became this thing where it just was like, oh, the first are last and the last are first? Oh, what am I fighting about? Why am I trying so hard? I'm going to just trust you, Dad. I'm going to trust you, and we're going to walk into church together. I'm not going to get ahead of you. I'm not going to be stuck in the mud either. We're going to walk together, because what does it matter? I saw this quote, because this is a thing that we encounter too. There's something about wanting people to acknowledge you. It's this reputation thing, right? It's looking for the eyes of people. And this is from Parks and Rec. This is, I think, the best quote on Parks and Rec, maybe. Well, there's some great ones. But this is from Ron Swanson, and hopefully the image comes through here. It says, you choose a thankless job, you can't be upset when no one thanks you. Don't start chasing applause and acclaim. That way lies madness. I just love that. He's borrowing a little bit from Shakespeare there, but I love that quote because it's so true. Like, you don't, well, when you're living your life, you're not looking out for, oh, people, tell me, raise my esteem, raise my status, no, man, be last. You do something cool for anybody, don't tell anybody. You know what I mean? It's like, you're serving people, you're helping orphans, helping whatever we do. You know, you don't got to go tell the world. You know what you need to do is just stay quiet and keep doing it. And learn to love the fact that nobody knows, because your heavenly Father sees and he's going to reward you openly. That's the way of the Father. He rewards openly what's done in secret. That's his way. He raises Jesus on high, who left his reputation in the dust. I mean, that's God's way, right? The person who goes and sits at the end of the table gets brought to the front. It's just different. It's backwards. And yeah, it's really cool. So I want to play this video. Memorial Day is coming up tomorrow. And they were like, hey, do you want to play a memorial video? And I was like, yeah, let's actually do it as part of the message. And so, you know, you think about service and sacrifice and how people just like give their life. You know what I mean? They literally die for you. And so I thought, let's just play it. And I think that would be good. And I didn't give him much heads up on doing this, so we're going to give him a second. Sorry, guys.
To the brave men and women who stood up for freedom, who answered the call and fought for our nation, who paid the ultimate price and never came back. To the American soldier, we thank you. To the mothers and fathers who raised a hero. To the brothers and sisters with an empty space. To the sons and daughters who have only memories. To the wives and husbands who bear the void with pride. To all who've lost a soldier they love, no gift could repay your sacrifice. No tribute could match our admiration. No word can contain our gratitude. But still, it deserves to be said. We remember you. We salute you. And we honor you today.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Yeah, and what's cool here? Here's what's cool, all right? I'm talking about having no reputation and laying down your life just like Jesus did. There is, as you read on in Philippians, it's interesting. He's encouraging them to model themselves after Christ, who emptied himself, who counted others as better than himself, who gave it all. And he didn't need people to give him a high status or reputation. But you know what's interesting is you go on and you read in Philippians, and he commends Timothy to them. He sends Timothy. And in his talk about Timothy, is what one of the things he says is, he goes, I got nobody who's like-minded except for Timothy. Everybody else seeks their own. Well, that's crazy. Paul's in ministry doing some really hard stuff, and there's other people there who have helped and who've really been in. And Paul goes, yeah, but there's nobody there who doesn't also seek their own except for Timothy. And he says, you know Timothy's high character. And it's like this. It's like Timothy, in not seeking his own, Timothy in not establishing his own reputation or trying to be something, Timothy in giving his life and doing what Paul's talking about here, he actually, in living that out, establishes a character that is known and trusted. In not pursuing his own self-interests, in not pursuing a high reputation or status, in living in the space and season that he's supposed to be in and just staying in that course and walking the course, he commends himself to Paul as someone with high character. Well, but Paul, I thought we were supposed to be of no reputation, and now you're saying that Timothy is someone who has high character? Yeah, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. Well, I thought, you know, we were supposed to put ourselves last. Yeah, but when you put yourself last, God does the thing where he puts you first. But it's not on our shoulders to make people like us, guys, or to think highly of us, or to give us position, or to do whatever. That's not our call. That's God's. Our job as humans, and if we're going to bring this home to say, hey, what part's God, what part's human? Here, the part of God putting somebody in a place, that's God. Our part is to just lay it down before him and say, God, I have nothing except that you give. I have nothing except that you give. And if you live that way, you'll be somebody that people know has high character. They'll know it because you'll live with integrity. You'll live with honesty. You won't have to lie to people. You can tell them the truth. You'll be somebody, and this is, I think, what we all want to be, somebody who you can rely on to be who God's called them to be. And so when we're talking about serving each other, we do it with humility. Now, as I've had to do, I feel like in this series, we're going to bring one quick counterbalance here before we close up, okay? Because this idea of humility, it's very true, and counterbalance is the wrong word. I want to kill a deception. Maybe that's it. There's a potential deception that I want to just do away with. Okay, so Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Take care, and I'm choosing NASB specifically this morning because NASB like reads it more literally, the translation, okay? Take care that no one keeps defrauding you of your prize by delighting in humility and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Well, that's interesting. Delighting in humility, did that stand out to you? We were talking about humility is a good thing, right? What Paul's other translations have this, they put in the word asceticism. But the literal, it's the exact same word that you saw in Philippians talking about humility, right? Being humble. But what Paul's getting at here is this. You can defraud yourself from the blessings of God by making it all about you and your self-sacrifice. You can say, it's not even about the grace of God, it's about how much I've put myself through suffering to help others. Delighting in, quote, humility. Delighting in, oh, I have been I am laid out. I've given all. I revel in that, delighting in that. Not Jesus, but me. And there are people who've done this, and you see, this is deception, guys, and it's very subtle. But people who give their whole life to Jesus so that everyone can see them give their whole life to Jesus. People who sacrifice and do all sorts of good so that they can feel good about doing all sorts of good and sacrifice. This has nothing to do with God. It's all about delighting in yourself. Look what I've done. That's not humility, right? It's a false humility. It's not about Jesus, though. It's about you. And so we don't want to defraud ourselves of our prize, which is God's goodness in our life. We don't want to take away God's goodness from our life because we're seeking our own goodness through our own sacrifice. Isn't that weird? But he's getting at that. And then he goes on into the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. His fleshly mind over-spiritualizing everything. The worship of angels, visions that we've seen. Because it's all about making this picture of this perfectly spiritual person who's not actually spiritual. They do all the stuff. They lay their life down. They beat themselves, maybe. There's times past. And they're spiritual. They see visions and they're... And it's like, dude, that's not even Jesus at all. That's not the Spirit of God in you. That's just you serving yourself. That's just you trying to feel good about what you're doing. That has nothing to do with him. And so this is, I think, I want to steer us clear from that deception because that is absolutely in the current church today. Absolutely, all over the place. And we don't want that to be our identity. We talk about being fearlessly humble. It's not that. Because that's not humility. That's not true humility. That is self-righteousness. Hiding. Wearing a... That is self-righteousness in sheep's clothes. Like it's terrible. And verse 19 says, "And not holding firmly to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." The last thing I'll say, when people do that, they're not holding on to Jesus. And Paul is making the point here that all of the body parts hold on to Jesus. We all connect to him. Every ligament, every part of the body, you, all you people who have no reputation, me who has no reputation, none. We hold on to Jesus. And if you have somebody or anybody or a group of people who are doing this thing where it's about them and their sacrifice and their spirituality, it's going to feel really disjointed. So we never want to get to that place. Thank God, I don't think we are in that place, right? I don't think we are as a church. We never want to get there, okay? Can I just say, we never want to get to the place where it's about people's sacrifice more than it's about Jesus' love, right? Okay, so God help us with that. God help us. I'm going to pray and we're going to close out. Jesus, I just thank you so much for, thank you for the light, thank you for joy, thank you for being with us in suffering, thank you for helping us, and I just pray that as we push forward into this season that you have for us, God, this season of walking in your promise, walking in your goodness, I just pray that you'd continue to open us up to where we are and to trust you more deeply. Help us to just trust so deeply that we are so loose, laying our weights upon you. Lay our weights upon you. Yeah. I see an eagle flying. I see an eagle flying. That's you. Some of you, as you drive out today, you're going to see some birds in the sky soaring. And God wants you to know that's you. They trust the wind. It takes trust to fly. They trust the wind. They're not flapping at it. They're just soaring. That's you. And so I just pray over you, people of God, children of God, that you'd be eagles in the faith. That the wind, even the wind that seems like it's coming against you, you would use to fly. I pray that you would leverage the wind and that you'd be free in it. Not holding on to your strength and what you can accomplish, but that you would be free in the wind, perfectly free in the wind today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.